extravagant devotion. John 12, verses 1 through 11. The extravagant devotion set before us is more, much more, than Mary's response to her Lord and Savior. The extravagant devotion that we must see is Jesus' devotion to Mary and to all who worship Him. At first, it appears that the extravagant devotion is focused on Mary. She has a very costly substance and uses it without restraint. She applies it by herself in a very personal and touching manner. There's another occasion earlier in the ministry of Jesus where another woman came to a dinner that Jesus was attending and did something similar. We wonder whether Mary was prompted by that other action. Recorded in Luke 7, 36 through 50, Jesus was at the home of Simon the Pharisee. Now, the other gospel writers will include that on this occasion that we have just read in John 12, they're at the home of Simon the leper, or probably more accurately to fill it out, the former leper, the one cleansed from leprosy, because you could not be in a leper's presence. That was a contagious disease that would make a person unclean. But there was a former occasion when Jesus was not so heavily despised by the Pharisees. And on one occasion, a Pharisee, whose name was Simon, invited Jesus to dinner. And during the course of that dinner, a known prostitute entered in and came to Jesus' feet, wept over his feet, wiped them with her hair, and anointed him with fragrant oil. The quantity is not stated there, but an alabaster vase is used. And the Pharisee said to himself, if this man, Jesus, were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. Jesus told a little story about two who owed a debt, one 500, the other 50. Who, forgiven, would have rejoiced more? Well, the Pharisee rightly suggested the one who owed more. Jesus pointed out that that woman, ever since she came in, had washed Jesus' feet, which the household had not done before, had anointed him, which had not been his privilege from any of the staff of the Pharisee, and had honored him. And Jesus spoke very directly and tenderly to the woman to go in peace, that her sins were forgiven. It seems as if Mary would have understood that that was an extravagant display of devotion. And perhaps it was in her mind that that was something that she would greatly long to do. The sinful woman had come as a true penitent, but Mary comes with a deeper, more fascinating motivation. She comes as a most sincere and true worshiper. From Matthew 6 and Mark 14, we know that the house that they were staying at Bethany was the home of Simon, the former leper. And the other accounts assure us that all of the disciples are present. And so you would have at least 15 men around the eating area and two women that we know of serving them. The 12 disciples, our Lord, Lazarus, and their host, Simon. And the conversation is tantalizing to us to imagine. One, Simon, who was dying daily because of leprosy, now rejoiced in being delivered not only from that disease, but from its isolation from society. Now he could go to the synagogue. Now he could go to the temple. And with his friends, he rejoiced in the might and the power that he had experienced in his own life. And then there's Lazarus. What would we have said to him when we think that here is a man who actually died? He didn't have an out-of-body experience and then revive. He was 4 days in the grave, and Jesus called him back to life. And Lazarus, as the end of this text indicates, was an object of great questioning, great marveling, to approach him, to ask him the things that he might relate. So Jesus is among the friends who are most sincere. During the course of this meal, as Martha is diligent in preparing things, and the other men are relating the grace and the glory of the Lord, Mary enters. And she has but a single passionate devotion. Somehow, in this way, she purposes to be utterly devoted unto the Lord. It's the extravagance of this devotion that first catches our attention. Not much is said, but what is indicated is that it is a gift that she has brought that is extremely costly. If the assessment of Judas is accurate, 300 denarii, that would represent a year's wages, what a person would earn in a year's time. If you'd relate it to your own income, then it might serve as significant. How much do you make in a year? That was the equivalent of what Mary was offering. And this spikenard, this perfume, not only was it expensive, but it was given excessively. Ordinarily, once the vase is opened, a little dab here or there would be sufficient for the perfuming effect. But Mary doesn't hold back anything. The other gospel writers speak of Jesus' head being anointed. John focuses that it even goes down to his feet. It is as if he was, I'm going to say, saturated. A pound of oil, a Roman pound was 12 ounces, not 16. Would have been a significant amount that flowed over our Lord. Not only his head, but even his feet. And this, which would have been used sparingly on festive occasions, was all poured out. The gift of her substance was extraordinary. But the gift of herself is even more extraordinary. For in the application of this, she kneels down at Jesus' feet where he is reclining and wipes his feet with her hair. In the custom of the day, that would have been a disgraceful action for a woman. It was proper only for women to have their hair up, but she let the tresses down, and contact with a man would have been very surprising. But Mary is so overwhelmed with the knowledge of who Jesus is that she longs not only to anoint him, but to touch him and to wipe his feet with her own hair. Now, to a distinguished Jewish lady, someone who could afford, someone who had this quantity, this is a magnificent personal application. It's the gift not only of her substance, it's the gift of herself. And she is apparently doing this without any thought of what others might think. She holds back nothing. It is extravagant. And part of the extravagance is seen in Judas' response. He regards it not as extravagant, but as foolish. He calculates the amount. This was worth a year's wage if it could have been sold and the money distributed. With disapproval, he puts the question, why has this fragrant oil not been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And then John adds a note that was not discovered until weeks later, that Judas had been a thief. That he who was in charge of the money, the treasurer of this little band, would on a number of occasions helped himself and profited from what he had for the whole group. And what he thought of is that this pouring out of the spikenard on Jesus deprived him of a good percentage that he could have managed to shift away to his own use. So it was not that he cared for the poor, but it was because he had the money box and used to take what was in it. To Judas, as well as to all humanistic religion, it's foolish to have a display of worship. Judas is advocating the social gospel, which warns people about worshiping Jesus and instead promotes giving money to people. That's where the action ought to be. There's nothing profitable in sitting together in an assembly and thinking about what the Lord has done. Do something with your life. Help the poor. That was Judas's position. He regarded that the honor of one to the demise or to the depriving of many others was inappropriate. We have another estimate of things that are costly. Philip, in John chapter 6, was estimating the cost of feeding the 5,000, and Philip said 200 denarii would not be enough to feed this group. And so we are led to perhaps assume that maybe 300 denarii, the value of this perfume, may have been enough to feed 5,000 people. But instead of feeding 5,000, only one person is perfumed. A little religion is acceptable, but excessive devotion is derided. The foolishness of this is seen in his response, holding forth humanistic religion, and in his sinful covetousness. Mary's devotion unconsciously, unselfishly provides Jesus honor. In a moment he'll explain what she has done. But Judas's selfishness unconsciously precipitates Jesus' death. Soon after this meal, he will go to the temple and negotiate with the leaders for the betrayal of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Understand that to be equivalent to 60 denarii. Judas is making a 20% profit over the anticipated sale of the spikenard. Foolish. Mary's devotion is extravagant in herself and her substance. It's foolish to Judas. Jesus sees it as being very perceptive, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." Her devotion is perceptive in that it sees the uniqueness of the work of Christ. She has been listening to Jesus and has been a better listener than any of the apostles have been. On the occasions that she was able to absorb the teaching and preaching of Jesus, she understood that the time of his sacrifice was at hand. And that not only did she love him, but she is honoring him as one who is about to lay down his life. He is to become the atoning sacrifice. And it is his work to die in her place that will secure for Mary eternal life and resurrection glory. She's already seen his power in raising her own brother back to life, but Jesus will do more than that. He will secure her forgiveness before the throne of God. He himself will take the place of sinners. He himself will die. Jesus is pointing out that it is his work that she is pointing toward. She is anointing him for the day of his burial. In verse 8, he points out the uniqueness of his person, which she perceives. The poor you have with you always, as Judas had advocated selling this and giving it to the poor, but me you do not have always. Jesus is not despising to work in ministry for the poor. Of all of the apostles and prophets, our Lord has been most tender and careful and generous with the poor. But he is different than the poor. He is the Son of God. He is the redeeming King. And his physical presence with his people would last but less than a week. This is the sixth day before the Passover. At the Passover, Jesus will be put to death. And following his resurrection, he will appear at various times with his disciples on a sporadic basis. Their closeness to him is just about run out of time. Mary perceives this, that Jesus is not merely a rabbi of astonishing wisdom. He is her Lord, her redeeming King. The devotion of Mary is seen in its extravagance and contrasted with Judas's foolishness and declared in Jesus' perception. This passage unfolds for us the revelation of Jesus' majesty. While we are drawn to the pageantry, to the drama of what Mary has done, it is not to her that we are to spend our time in looking. One comes to her defense, and that one is the greatest of all. Who is he? He is the mighty guest. This is the one who raised the dead, Lazarus, and who healed the dying, Simon. This is the one who is the beloved Lord, who receives worship only appropriate to God. He receives Mary's loving devotion. The other gospel writers will speak of what she has done to be a memorial. She is a supreme example of what genuine worship is. He reveals himself as the unique Redeemer in who he is and what he has done. It's the extravagance of Jesus' devotion for Mary that is highlighted. Mary could not die for her sins and atone for them. Mary cannot provide for herself life everlasting. She cannot provide for herself peace with God, but Jesus shall do that. It is not only the splendor of his ministry, of his teaching, it is the redeeming work of his death, and the triumph of his resurrection that is the magnificence of his devotion to Mary and to all who worship him. The last part of this chapter speaks of the people's response. There is a contrast. That contrast makes this devotion of our Lord all the more memorable and vivid. There are the casual gawkers who have come out of interest to see Lazarus, to talk with him, to ponder what this may mean, but who have no apparent sincere connection to the Lord, nor perception or understanding of him. There are the plotters who determined to kill not only Jesus, but Lazarus. It is almost humorous to think that if Jesus wanted, he could raise Lazarus a second time, having demonstrated power to do it before. The hellish hatred of these who are determined to kill Jesus now turns against Lazarus, the living demonstration of resurrection power. And all through this, there are Jews who do come to believe. Those whose eyes are not blinded by hatred, but have some perception of the Lord. And it is the Lord's devotion unto his people that becomes that extravagant display. The time for acts of devotion toward him is much shorter than is thought. The most essential work, the most essential activity that you and I are called upon to do is to worship the Lord. Whenever we are called together as a people of God, it is required of you to assemble before him and to worship him. The devotion of Mary outlines and illustrates the intensity that is appropriate for the Lord. So this is not a passage about fundraising, and it is not a way of getting attention, but rather it shows you that Mary's doctrine informed her devotion. What she knew of Jesus, having heard him firsthand, drew her to adoration, drew her to worship, drew her to give herself unto him, acknowledging that he is the Lord of life. Of first importance is your devotion to the Lord, that service to him of honoring him. Of secondary importance is mercy to the poor, that ordinary service that we would carry out in the name of the Lord. The extravagant devotion is more than Mary's response to her Lord and Savior. It is Jesus' extravagant devotion to Mary and to all who worship him. Bow together in prayer. Father, we plead for something of the insight that dawned upon Mary. For we too are assembled before you with one intention, and that is to worship you. The vividness that comes to mind, and the aroma that we imagine, and the display of this woman having a comprehension even before the death and the resurrection of our Lord, that she understood he and he alone not only can restore one from the dead, but can secure everlasting life, even as he declared. So may we, with opportunities to worship the Lord, do so with a renewed intensity. May there be excessive devotion, extravagant devotion. May there be a heart intensity in the way we respond unto your word, to love you, to serve you, to meditate reverently upon what you have accomplished, and with gratitude overflowing, praise you for your kindness, to withhold us from the judgment of God, from the wrath of Satan, from the torments of hell, and to bring us into the delights of glory for eternity. Unto you, our Savior, we express wonder for the extravagance of your devotion to your people. Receive our praise, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.